If you would go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to the book of Numbers. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Numbers, chapter 5. We'll go ahead and step out of the book of 1 Thessalonians for a week and go way back. Hopefully you can still find it. Numbers chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your book. Lord, we thank you for your book that communicates your truth and your words, that it's our anchor, that there's no shifting, there's no wavering. Lord, it's complete, it's true, and it's perfect. And it's because you're perfect and holy and pure. Lord, we pray this morning as we consider who you are and your holiness. Lord, may we consider also at the same time our sinfulness and defilement. And Lord, how we need you evermore today. Lord, I pray for our time together this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I remember when I was about 20 years old and I was still living a pagan lifestyle, I got into a bit of trouble. And because I got in trouble, I decided to stay away from home for a while. And specifically, I decided to stay away from my father. Even at the age of 20, I was thinking that I could, in a sense, hide from facing and these difficult consequences that I knew would be intense. So I stayed away for a time. And when you're in a situation like that, you have nothing to do but to sit alone and think. And I remember those couple days very vividly. They were probably some of the loneliest days of my life. And then I remember after a couple days and many missed phone calls, and probably better said denied phone calls, that I went home. And I walked in and there was no one there. And so in a sense, I was kind of thankful, don't have to face my father. But in another, I was kind of sad because I kind of amped myself up to go home and to get ready to face what was coming. And so at some point, mom and dad come home, and there's like this elephant in the room that was more like a dinosaur awkwardly shouting in the middle of the room because we need to talk about this. And so we proceeded to talk, and my head was hung, and my eyes were looking at the ground, never wanting to look up and into the eyes of my father. And although neither me nor my mom or dad were believers at the time, I would say that my father had right and righteous anger towards me as I fell into deep, dark sin. And so, in not the most calm way, my father asked me to exit the home, which I did quickly. Well, I'm not going to go into any greater detail on this, but quiet loneliness before facing parents was difficult. But the emptiness after then being asked to leave was almost unbearable. You have friendships, but there's nothing quite like the anger and the love of a father. And I think we could all go around and tell some sort of story like that, whether we're young and our parents have asked us to leave the dinner table and to go into your room and be alone for the night, or whether it be some of us who have been caught up in deep, dark sin and separated from the ones that you love. It's lonely, it's cold, it's almost like desert-like. And these situations are directly, those in particular that I just discussed, are directly related to and have consequences from one's sin, mind it. But there are also times where we experience times of extreme sickness and disease, which also cause consequences of loneliness or being alone, almost feeling again like we're in the desert all by ourselves, just trekking through life as we have a disease or a sickness. And some of you guys, hopefully if you haven't, you'll have the opportunity to watch the pastor's talk from this past week, where Pastor Bruce and his dear wife Lil, you kind of heard some of that, where there was people all around, but there was no one around, in a sense. It was just lonely. It was kind of desert-like. And today, that's where we're going to enter the book. We're going to enter into God's story while the Israelites are trekking on their way to the promised land, and they're in the middle of the desert. And as I, or many of you, look back at that time in your life where it felt like you were all alone, there's much to learn, isn't there? Paul actually tells us in the New Testament, in regards to this portion of Scripture that we'll study today, that there is much to learn from this text. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown into the wilderness." Verse 6, "Now these things took place as examples to us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immoralities as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, so some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come." And so this text to this church in Corinth is referring back to the beginning of the story, where we're at today in our text. We're going to the Pentateuch, right? To the first five books of the Bible, where Moses himself is leading God's chosen people, the Israelites. And they've just left being enslaved in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, and then they left Egypt. They arrive in Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, and despite their continual rebellion, as we know that they fell into again and again and again and again, God entered into a new covenant with them in the tabernacle, and his holy presence was there with them as they went. The tabernacle has been constructed at the end of chapter 35 in Exodus. The Ark of the Covenant is made in chapter 37. The garments for the priests are created, and then they would surround the tabernacle in chapter 39. All is meticulously, perfectly prepared, and then in Exodus chapter 40, Moses writes this. He set the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of the meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so the Lord fills the tabernacle, and throughout all the journeys, he would travel with them in the tabernacle, right in the very center as they headed into the promised land. And I think it may be on the screen at this point. And so he leads the people of Israel, and they're to be arranged, as you can see, surrounding the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the center, the priests and the Levites would surround that, and then the 12 tribes would surround them in order. And they would head through the wilderness to the promised land. And the opening chapters of Numbers actually describes this, if you read through it, and how the camp of the Israelites are arranged. And so you see this in the Old Testament where it's called the camp of the Israelites. Numbers chapter 2 says, these are the people of Israel as listed by their fathers' houses. All those listed in the camps by their companies were 603,550. But the Levites were not listed among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus did the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and they set out, each one in his own clan, according to his father's house. And so we see here that the Lord chose a specific people that would then go to a specific land, the promised land. And as they walk, he would be in the tabernacle. He filled the tabernacle as they headed to the promised land. Now keep in mind, as you consider the totality of the word, that the Lord is very consistent in his intent for his image bearers. For we see God's story begin in him creating, right, Adam and Eve, and commanding them to fill the earth, and then he had fellowship with them as they walked in the garden together. One overview of Numbers said, Israel's purpose is nothing less than to carry out the Lord's creational purposes for humanity, walking in close fellowship with their king as they live out his love, justice, and mercy, in this way filling all the land with his holy kingdom in anticipation of the time when God's kingdom will fill the earth. And so in preparation, as they're marching, as he's at the center, God is very clear on the seriousness of the cleanliness and the purity of the camp. It's of utmost importance, the purity and cleanliness of the camp. In other words, all impurity and uncleanliness must be purged from the camp, removed. The camp surrounding the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself must be holy, for God is holy. And so you see later in this book, the Lord speaks to Moses and says in Numbers chapter 15, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments through their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments. Why? And be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to your God. I am the Lord your God. And so God is holy. And for his people to walk with him, his people must be holy, clean, purged from uncleanliness. And so the seriousness of God's holiness and the purity of his people is really important. In the book of Numbers, specifically chapters 5 and 6, these contain a commentary essentially on four areas, which we won't get into all of them, of purification and sanctification, the importance of holiness in the camp of the Israelites. It is here that we'll drop into our text today. And so with all that set up, look at Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, or 1 to 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or who has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. And so look with me at verse 1 in our first point, where we see God spoke. The Lord spoke to Moses. And you see this reoccurring theme throughout the first books of the Pentateuch, of the first five books of the Old Testament, where the author of those books, Moses, plays this like mediator-like role between God and Israelite, the Israelites, God's people. And so Moses called out to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And many of us know and remember the story of the burning bush, right? Well, what was the point of that story? Why was that so amazing? Well, that was a time where Moses was out tending to some sheep with his father-in-law, Jethro. And the angel of the Lord shows up, and out of the burning bush, God speaks to him and says, "Lead my people." Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, that says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And so in that burning bush, God comes down and he says, "You lead my people out of this suffering." In verse 11, Moses goes on. It says, "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this?'" And then God responds in verse 12 and he says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God goes on and says, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.'" He says, "Tell them I'm the one who sent you to do this." And then verse 18, "And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand.' So who is that? 'I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go.'" And so verse 1 of Numbers 5, the Lord spoke, and we kind of just breeze on by that, like, but what's the Lord speaks at all to any of us is amazing through his word, but the Lord spoke directly to Moses here. This is one of the few times that you see God speaking directly to someone in the Word of God. And so as we read these few times that I'm about to read on the screen, consider the weight of the seriousness as God says, "I'm speaking to you, and this is what I want you to hear." You see, in Genesis 6, God speaks to Noah. Noah, the earth was now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end." Listen, Noah, and I'm going to tell you how serious this is. God spoke to Samuel as he called Samuel to be his prophet. The Lord came and stood, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord says to him, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for their sin." Listen, Samuel, this is serious. In the beginning, God spoke to Adam directly. Adam had been created. He's commanded to work and to take care of God's creation. He puts him in it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so you see here, as God speaks directly to these people, you see the weight and the gravity of the seriousness of what God's about to say. The language is heavy, and it's the father, it's like a dad sitting down with his kids and saying, "You listen now, because what I'm about to tell you is no joke." And so there was this intensity as God began to speak. "Noah, I've decided to end all life. I'm going to send a flood and kill them all except for 8 of you. Samuel, I'm going to punish Eli and his family. They're done. Adam, don't think about eating from that tree because you will surely die." And so as we look at Numbers, the Lord speaks to Moses and we know that something really serious is about to come. And this is what he says. Verse 2 and 3, command the people that they put out of the camp everyone who is a leprous, has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put them all out, both male and female, put them aside that they may not defile their camp in which I dwell. And so he says, Moses, go to my people and command them. This happens, they're outside the camp. A leper, anyone with a discharge, anyone who's unclean through contact with the dead, they will defile my camp. Put them out. The camp, the tabernacle in the center, the priests surrounding and the Levites, the 12 tribes, any of them. These things happen, put them outside the camp. And so the question must be asked, why? Why is it that God would have those who have conditions that don't appear to be sin in and of themselves, right? Leprosy, a discharge, and those who have contact with the dead. Why is it that he's saying those people go outside the camp? Isn't it sin that separates us from God, not sickness and disease and these types of conditions? Why? Because they would defile the camp, it says. Now, before we get into the word defile, what is sin? Well, we know in 1 John, right, chapter 3, sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law of God. It's rejecting God's law, and in turn, you're rejecting God himself. And so sin is rebelling against him by not doing what his law requires. And so you can reject God in two ways. You can reject or break God's law by not doing what it tells you to do. So you can reject God's law by not doing what it tells you to do, and you can reject it by doing what it tells you not to do. And so all have fallen short of doing what God tells us to do and not doing what God tells us to do. And so what results from the sin that is in us is then what comes out of us in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds, right? So what's in us then comes out of us. And what also results from sin and the sin nature that we have is defilement, which Moses talks about continuously, and in particularly the book of Leviticus. We are defiled image bearers. We are impure. We are corrupted people by the sin nature that we have. And so the sin that took place in Genesis 3 is then passed down, right, from generation to generation to generation, which brings about that which God did not intend to happen to his image bearers. God did not intend these things amongst his creation pre-Genesis 3. Consider these things. God did not intend things such as sweaty work, right? Sweat, when you work, in and of itself is not sin. Sweat when you work is not sin, but not the sweat and difficulties, the thorns and thistles when you work. In and of itself, that's not sin. It's the product of living now in a sinful world. Pain in childbearing, in and of itself, is not sin. The pain is the result of our sin nature passed down from Adam and Eve. Sickness and disease, cancer, flu, pneumonia, COVID are all a result of the fall in the sin that took place. And death itself, the ultimate, right, consequence of sin and defilement. God did not originally intend for his creation to die. Right? Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so without sin, there is no sweaty and hard work. Without sin, there is no, right, pain in childbearing. Without sin, there is no sickness and cancer and disease and struggles in those ways. Without sin, there is no death. That is not the way God intended his creation to be. And so we are defiled as a result of sin. He is holy and we are not. He is set apart from us. He is perfectly pure and perfectly sinless, and we are imperfect and sinful. And so pure cannot commune with impure. It's not possible. God, who is pure and holy, who filled the temple with his glory, cannot have in the camp of these Israelites impure, defiled things that are taking place. Impure, defiled actions or results of sin, such as leprosy, a discharge, or those who have contact with the dead. He cannot let that in the camp, for it is impure, it's corrupt, it's a result of sin. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now, this is really hard, I think, for our minds to fathom sometimes, because we don't understand how holy and perfect and pure and sinless God is. Why? Because we're sinful and our minds are corrupt. God is blameless. He's not like us. He is other. He's set apart. He cannot dwell. He cannot have fellowship with defilement and unholiness. So Leviticus 22:3 says, "Say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord." I am the Lord. I am holy. You are defiled. You cannot come into my presence. And so let's look at these three conditions that are defilement. We'll look at the conditions, the extensiveness of them, and we'll look at the protocols to try and get them back into the camp. First, everyone who is leprous. Now, I won't hurt all of your eyes like I did for those at summer camp this year by showing a picture of those who are leprous. But during that time, leprosy was ugly. It was incurable. It was painful. It was a serious, highly contagious disease. No medicine at that time could cure leprosy. If you had leprosy, that's not good. Devastating defilement as a consequence or an outcome of Genesis 3. Look with me to Leviticus 13, where it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the disease area on the skin of his body. And if the hair is the disease in the disease area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. If spread takes place, confirmation happens." Leviticus chapter 13, verse 8, "The priest shall look. If the eruption has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. That guy or that girl has leprosy." What did the one who has leprosy have to do? They have it now. What happens? Verse 45, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn or tattered clothes. Let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." What about the clothes are suspected of coming in contact? So any clothes that came in contact, obviously, with the leper himself or herself, or with their family, or with the family of families, their tribe that they're a part of. What do they do with them? Verse 47, "When there is a case of a leprous disease in a garment," verse 49, "if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp of the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. The priest examines it and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day, and if the disease has spread in his garment, it's unclean, and he shall burn the garment. Any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease, and it shall be burned in the fire. Unclean, impure, defiled garments burned, thrown into the fire. All the family, all those in the tribe that came in contact with this person, we must get rid of them. It's highly contagious. It may infect others. There's no hope of this going away. Throw it in the fire, burn it all. It can't be cured. The leper themselves put outside the camp, and what do? They live in caves along the way, and all the people of the camp know that they're unclean as they hang their head low, and they shout, "I'm unclean, unclean." Their garments come in contact. They're burned. Stay outside the camp. Don't come in here. You can't. You're unclean. You'll defile the camp, for God is holy. Next, those with a discharge. This is most likely discussing that of the defilement of sexual things, sexually transmitted diseases, in which Pastor Jared actually was discussing in 1 Thessalonians 4. I think he said something of approximately 20 million people or so a year contract an STD. Along with that, this text in Numbers is most likely discussing monthly of females. We will not read the entirety of this next text, but if you read through Leviticus 15, you will see all those things that come in contact in some way or another with things such as gonorrhea or women of the monthly outside the camp. Defilement. Chapter 15, verse 31, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle." They won't defile my tabernacle. They must be removed. Last, everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. As I stated, death was not the way God intended it to be. In his original design for his image bearers, his intention was not for death. Death was a result of sin. Death is a result of sin. People die because of Genesis 3, because all have sinned. And God's people must not come in contact with dead people, with corpses, is what he's saying here. Leviticus 21:1 says, the Lord says again to Moses, "Speak to the priests, say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people." And then Numbers 19 says, "Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him." He's unclean outside the camp. Lepers, those with a discharge, those coming in contact with the dead, removed. They're unclean. They're defiled. Unclean cannot mesh with perfectly pure and holy and clean. Outside the camp they go. God's people's response, look at verse 4. "And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did." Just picture this with me. Your dad's in here, leaders of families, your dad, you got your family, you just left Egypt. You're on your way. The promised land's coming. You're in your tribe, you're with your family, you're in your tent. God's dwelling in the tabernacle, right at the very center. You love your family. Out of your control, your daughter gets leprosy. Rumor starts to spread in the camp amongst your tribe. It goes to another tribe. The priest gets wind of this. A priest comes. "I hear your daughter might have leprosy. I got to check it out. I need to see her." And so the little girl, this is real. This happened, right? These are real people living in a real time in history. "Bring her out here. It's then confirmed by the priest. She has leprosy outside the camp. Use a dad. Daughter, you have to go. You have to go outside the camp. You're defiled. You have to leave as quickly as possible. Your sweet, special daughter, unbeknownst to her, gets leprosy outside the camp, and she has to go live in caves along the way as they're going to the promised land. No family members, no tribe with her. You're outside the camp. The rest of her family, obviously they've all come in contact with her, strip their clothes down. Anyone who's come in contact with her in the tribe, strip their clothes down, burn them. Could you imagine living in the Old Testament? The weight of life, the weightiness and the intensity and the seriousness and the heaviness of sacrifices. You're always on the lookout. Things outside of your control. Your daughter gets leprosy. The seriousness of God's holiness compared to the defiled as they're sent outside the camp. You know, we can look at this and think, oh, like, man, that's not nice of God. God is holy. He cannot have defilement in his midst. That's what it said in Leviticus 15:31. Lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. They can't be in here. Gordon Wenham said, unclean people were in a danger to the whole community. In some cases, their uncleanness could be directly transmitted to other people, thus making them liable to divine judgment if they partook of a sacrifice. But more important still, uncleanness could defile the tabernacle itself, which would make it impossible for God to dwell there. Thus, the very purpose of Israel's existence would be nullified. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest conducted a purification of the tabernacle to ensure God's continuing presence with his people. The measure described here is preventative. By the exclusion of the seriously unclean from the camp, the chance of polluting the tabernacle would be reduced. God cannot dwell in the midst of defilement. He cannot dwell in the midst of sin. And so mankind, as a result of Genesis 3, sinful, unclean, defiled, alienated, and all man comes in contact with is also sinful, unclean, defiled, corrupted, and alienated. Unless there's a doctor or someone who knows how to deal with sin and defilement, who can make them clean. Unless the purest, most holy, perfect, undefiled, exact imprint, sinless, perfect Son of God would then go outside the camp of the Holy Trinity in the heavenlies and come to the defilement and heal the unclean. What no Israelite, man or woman or priest or Levite could possibly do, that man can do. And so look with me at Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, when he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now picture this, with all their Jewish background, here comes Jesus. He's coming down from the mountain. A leper comes along, the crowd's coming in on him. Jesus, do you know what that guy has? He's unclean. Run. You can see them backing away, right? They're unclean. He's defiled. He's too far gone. He's a leper. He's helpless. Back up, Jesus. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. I will be clean. And immediately the leper was cleansed, and Jesus says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go. And show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. I mean, just picture that. Now go to the priest and show him that you're clean now. I mean, imagine the look on the priest's face. The man had this incurable disease, was defiled, and he walks up to the priest, glowing and smiling. Priest, who'd you come in contact with? Who did that? Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. A woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years comes up behind him. 12 years of never-ending blood, defilement, an outcast of society. Don't hang out with that girl. She's defiled. Don't touch that girl. They're defiled. Don't come near that girl. She has no way to be healed. No one will go around my daughter. No, she's unclean. No one will talk to her. No one will hang out with her. Stay away from her. And she touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing, said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. The fringe of his garment. And she's walking along, simply the fringe of Jesus' garment touches this young girl. 12 years made clean. Luke 8, Jesus returns. The crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he begs him, he implores him, come to my house. He had a daughter, 12 years of age, dying. He's still speaking. Someone from the ruler's house come and said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble here. Go away, she's dead. She's unclean. Get away from her. Jesus enters. Don't fear, only believe, and she'll be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. All are weeping, they're crying, and they're mourning. Don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. They laugh at him. She's dead. What are you even coming in here for? Taking her by the hand, child, arise. Her spirit returns. She gets up at once. Her parents are amazed. She walks out of the house. Who did that? Jesus. Jesus did that. Jesus does that. Jesus still does that today. You know, the Word of God opens up and the storyline begins. God creates this perfect garden, Genesis 1 and 2. He's walking in the garden, the cool, beautiful garden that he created. Man in perfect fellowship with him. Genesis 3 takes place. The serpent deceives man. Man thinks he can become like God, and instead he hides himself with fig leaves, silliness, right? Trying to think he can run from God. He's not in fellowship anymore as God kicks him out of the garden, right? He kicks him out of the camp. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden. He sent him out of his camp. He sent him out of fellowship with him. He drove out the man. Go. I'm holy. You're not. We cannot commune. Outside the garden. And you can picture this just like you picture the leper, right? Or the woman with a discharge, or the one who touched a dead body or came in contact with them. Outside the camp, they have to leave, head hung low, tattered clothes, torn clothes, and they have to walk along outside the camp. I'm unclean, I'm unclean. No hope of getting back in the camp. No hope of fellowship with God. And so all of us at one time were outside the camp. We were the lepers, spiritual dead people. How do we're outside the camp. How do people in our life get in the camp? How do we walk with God? How do we have peace with God? We're at enmity with God. How do we have communion with this holy, perfect God? How do we have true security where we're not continuing to live like the Israelites? Oh, another sacrifice, weightiness. Well, God sent himself, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, who is Jesus, to do what no man or woman or priest or Levite could ever do. Only God can make a corrupt, defiled creation come back into his camp. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt, there's tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He left the Holy Trinity, the camp in heaven, left. He tabernacled with us. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds outside the camp, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order that to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If we are not made clean, there is no fellowship, there is no peace. If you have not come in contact with Jesus, you are at enmity with God. You are outside the camp. You are defiled. You are corrupt. You are unclean. You are separated from a holy God. And just like the clothes that were burned in the fire, you will be burned in the end. He cannot have that in his midst. How is it that Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they shall be like wool. For when God looks at his chosen ones, his people, he is looking at us through his Son Jesus, who tabernacled amongst us and who perfectly satisfied God's justice and wrath at the cross, through the blood of the cross, and he made us clean so that we could enter into the presence of God with no fear, with no scariness, instead of being kicked out of the camp of God, because we're secure in his sacrifice as he sees us through Jesus. That's how you and I are made clean. That's the gospel. And that's why we can sing to this Jesus who we are made clean by. So consider how you and I, who have been made clean, how can we not bring people in contact with Jesus? How can we not bring this message to sinners? We have to remember, there's no defilement too defiled. There's no sinner too sinful. All Jesus has to do is touch someone and the defiled becomes clean. We have to, as God's people who have been made clean, we have to bring people in contact with Jesus. I mean, in the day and the times we live in, we must be consumed with this. It's the only thing that's going to give them hope. Nothing else. We have to bring them to this Jesus. Stop being scared of bringing people to Christ. Stop fearing man. Don't be scared. We're clean. They're not. Bring them to Jesus. The power is seeing broken people come to this God is only through the gospel. They will not be made clean through their moralistic standards. They will not be made clean by not living in an immoral relationship. Okay, they will not be made clean if they just stop stealing. They will not be made clean if we can just make them get to be really nice Johnnies who fills our pews on Sundays, who looks the part. We have to bring them Jesus. And then their lives are changed and defilement is made pure and they sing to the King with us. And so if you're sitting here today and you know you are sinful and you're separated and you're burdened and you know you're just here because you just come here. This is just what my family does. We've done it forever. Come to Jesus. Stop being moralistic and silent and the sinful churchgoer that doesn't know Christ. Come to this Jesus and he will give you rest. Your burdens will be made light. You know, we're all going to take our final breath. No one is going to escape lying in the casket. Not a one of us. I mean, this past year is wild when you think about it in our church. I mean, you have Bruce going through extreme cancer. There he is. Praise the Lord, he's with us still. Ron Cox is, what are you doing, Ron? He just had a stroke this week. I mean, he's sitting here with us. The only hope, we're all going to lie in the casket, every one of us. And the only thing in the end that can escape the eternity of burning the clothes is Christ. Bring people to Jesus. Because if we don't, Revelation 21 says, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, liars. By the way, we too, outside of Christ, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. And so when we someday stand before God, the only way that we or anyone around us that can stand in the presence of holy is because Jesus did it on our behalf. He was the perfect, spotless, pure substitute. And he's the one who conquered death and took on the wrath and bled the sin that we deserved. And he touched us. And we're made clean. And there's no sting in death. How can we not tell people about Jesus? The song we're about to sing is titled, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. And it says, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The song goes on, to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. We're free, we're clean. I can sing, I am free. But not I, yet through Christ in me. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand and sing to this King. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we were a corrupt people, defiled sinners. And you touched us. You did it. It was all you. You brought us to yourself through the work on the cross. Lord, may we as your people never be silent and bring people to Jesus. I beg you for people, there's young people in this room. They come to church every week. Motionless Christianity. Pew-filling type of Christianity. Head-filling type of Christianity. And they're lifeless. Bring them to yourself. Lord, we beg you, bring them to yourself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand with us, please?